Good evening, Airfield. Welcome to Beta Manual. And before we get started, we'll have Brother Courtney, who by his shirt is letting us know he's not a fan of Jesus, but he is a Talmudim of Yeshua. All right. So when he is ready, if he will start us with the blessing before the study of Torah.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, forever and ever. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who selected us from all the peoples and gave us his Torah. Blessed are you, Lord, give us the Torah.
Amen. All right. Before we get started, a little housekeeping. On your table, there are a handful of flyers about Rabbi Abraham. Feel free to take one home, put it on your fridge, or distribute it, or however you see fit. Again, June 14th, he'll be speaking at 6 p.m. at the Institute for International Studies of Murray State. That's right on the corner of 15th and Olive, right up here at Woods Hall. If you came last year, same place. If you didn't, again, corner 15th and Olive, Woods Hall. I'll be speaking June 14th, 6 p.m. This coming Friday, June 8th, Shabbat, at Val and Chuck Wan's house at 6 p.m. They have their address to 11 South 11th Street, and they have their phone number here. Potluck, it'll be outside, so bring your lawn chairs. Feel free to invite friends. As I said, today is kind of our Simchat Torah, which we'll find out more what that means in our class. So this Shabbat's kind of our celebration of that, if you will. So again, know you're invited and encouraged to bring someone to that. And also the upcoming Torah Tuesday schedule. We will not have class next week. You can kind of think of it as Torah Thursday, because next week will be Abraham, will be our meeting. And then we really won't meet again until July 10th. Okay. And that's what this second handout is about. It's this upcoming schedule. Remember, we agreed it was more beneficial to be with the current times, the lectionary. And so if we meet on July 10th, we will be studying for the Shabbat that's upcoming. So you'll see where it says July 14th. That would be the Shabbat, the parashat we would be preparing for. So always the upcoming week. We meet on the 10th, meet the 14th, and so forth. It gives you the Torah portion, the reading. It also gives you the half Torah. And as we'd also talked about, the next coming cycle of Torah study, we'll be focusing primarily on the half Torah. But please do read the Torah Seder, because that's critical, because the prophetic portion is kind of like a fractal of the Torah Seder. Now, the classes will be a little bit different than they have been when we've been covering the Torah portion, and that's because that's kind of an equivalent would be, imagine having four chapters of a gospel, the Gospel of John, and then only having 15 verses of an epistle of Paul. Well, obviously, trying to talk about four chapters of a gospel in an hour is going to be different than talking about 15 verses of an epistle, a different writing style, and so forth. So it'll be a little more historical, contextual. We will give summaries of the Torah portion and try to tie that in some, and I'll always try to include at least one commentary or section based on the Torah reading, because ultimately you do need to be connected to that, but we'll primarily be focusing in on the Haftarah. So we're going to do a Torah Seder in a nutshell, the Haftarah in a nutshell, then kind of just go through the text because they're shorter. I mean, sometimes 15 verses and so forth, so 20 verses, kind of just go through the text, commenting on it, and then maybe one or two really good deep commentaries on the Torah portion. Okay, so that will be the structure. That will pick up again on July 10th, so we would be doing Pinchas, because that July 14th is the upcoming one, so you're preparing for it, if you will. And that gives you the schedule all the way through October 8th, which would be the end of the cycle, Rosh Hashanah and the fall festivals and so forth. And then when that comes, I'll have another schedule. And there'll also be a new website page. It'll be on the same website, but these previous 54 classes will remain online and archived, and then the Haftarah recordings will be on a separate page, and all that will be coming to you and so forth. Okay? So that's just a little housekeeping there for you.
Pastor?
Yes?
Donations for
That's to me. If you give it to me, then I'll give them one lump sum. You know, we'll put it a manual item, one solid check, so to speak. But yeah, that would be to me. And if you do write a check, it's to a manual, not to me. But you can give it to me, and I'll give it to our treasurer. Okay. With that, let us look at Parashat HaBerecha. Covers Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, through Deuteronomy 34, 12, the end of the Torah. As always, we'll look at our weekly Hebrew lesson. That's Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, the whole verse. Okay, you made it 54 weeks in the Torah, so you're ready to handle big boy verse now, okay? Okay, so it's chapter 33, verse 1 there. I'll read it all and then kind of go through it, translating it for you, and then we'll read it together. So it reads, Vazot haberacha asher barach Moshe ish ha-Elohim et b'nei Yisrael lefnai moto. So the Zot, we've got the Vav, so, and Zot, have we covered Zot before? Just means this, okay? But Zot is this, so Vazot and this. You could also say at times these. It's kind of like pointing at something like this, okay? Ha berecha. You got ha, that's the definite article, the. And then berecha. Recognize that? Blessing, okay? Blessing. So in this, and then the verb is implied because it's a to-be verb. So this is the blessing. Asher, that's a relative pronoun, which, that, for, all of those. We're going to go with which here. Again, how you know how to translate that is the context gives it to you. Just know it's a relative pronoun. Then we have Barak. Now that's a third person masculine singular verb, but what do you think it's based on if you know Beracha? Yeah, so it's the verb bless. So Hebrew likes to go verb subject. So let's see if we can find the subject to this third person. Our next word is Moshe. Well, there it is, except it's a little bit, we got some adjectives for Moshe. Ish ha Elohim. Ish is man. Different than Adam, man. Okay, Ish is the generic man. Okay. Man, ha Elohim, of God. And then we have et. can't translate it, doesn't translate it. It's a direct object marker. Lets you know what follows is the object of the verb. So what's the object of Moses' blessing? B'nai Yisrael, the sons of Israel. Children of Israel, but literally sons of Israel. Lifnai. Lifnai is kind of an idiom. As a preposition, lamed, and then the word for face. So literally, in front of your face or before your face, but just translated before. Remember, Hebrew is a concrete language, so this is implying right there. Okay? So literally in the face. Moto. The vav there at the end with the dot is a pronominal suffix meaning his, and mot is death. Okay, so you have, and this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. Like literally right before, in the face of his death. Okay. So, v'zot ha-berecha asher barach Moshe ish ha-Elohim et b'nei Yisrael lifnai moto. You ready to do a whole verse? Alright, let's do it. V'zot ha-berecha asher barach Moshe ish ha-Elohim et b'nei Yisrael lifnai moto. Okay. Now whenever you hear the commercial Hello Moto, you'd be like, well, they obviously aren't speaking Hebrew. Hello, his death. Okay. But those are good ways of remembering what words mean now. Moto, his death. All right. Well, the approach I took this week at looking at our parashat was that this is my graduation speech to you. Okay, we've talked about that you're coming to the end of studying the complete Torah. It's a great accomplishment. And so I'm going to give you some parting words about really what that entails. Okay? So that's going to be our overall theme in everything we talk about tonight. So Simchat Torah. The sages said that when Israel studies the Torah, the adversary is there to accuse them, saying, oh, they may have begun to study, but they'll never finish it. And on the day that Israel finishes studying Deuteronomy, the adversary is there to say, oh, they may have finished it, but they'll never study it again. And to prove him a liar, a tradition arose, and it's gone back as far as we can ever know. A tradition arose that whenever you finished reading Deuteronomy in the lectionary, you immediately, if you were in the synagogue, rolled the scroll back up and read Genesis. Immediately. Not the whole book, but the beginning parashat of Genesis, the first chapter or two. Okay? And so that was, despite this, the adversary says, well, you'll never start it. And then when you're done, he says, well, you'll never do it again. And so they said, oh, yeah. And so as soon as they read the last word, in our terms, they flip the book back to the beginning and read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, they link them. This is the tradition of the lectionary that on the same day of finishing the Torah, you start reading it again. No sooner do we conclude the book of Deuteronomy than the scroll in the synagogue is rewound and the congregation begins with Bereshit, Genesis. And then there's a celebration which accompanies the ending and the beginning of the Torah reading. This is called Simchat Torah. It's a Hebrew word, two Hebrew words that means the rejoicing of the Torah. Now, last Sukkot, we had a Shabbat, and for those who were there, you may remember, what did we do on Simchat Torah?
We
had a Torah scroll, and we danced with it, okay? And you caress it, and you hug it. I thought about bringing it here and having you all do that, but I figured there'd probably be a few that would feel alienated, and that is never my goal. But usually, it's accompanied by rejoicing in the Torah, done on the eighth day, known as Shemini Atzeret, after the 7 days of the festival of Sukkot. Why is it called rejoicing of the Torah? Because that makes it sound like the Torah is the one doing the rejoicing. And in reality, it is the Torah that rejoices in that day. Again, it's traditional to take the Torah in your arms and dance through the aisles with it. And there, congregants, the people, become the arms and the legs of the Torah itself as it dances through the assembly. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we read the story of how Moses, the first Redeemer, the fractal of the Messiah to come, succumbs to death. After 120 years, which is three periods of 40, so three is a very powerful number, right? 40, so you get three periods of 40, and you also have you're also 10s and 12s in there. But at 120 years, he sees the promised land from the heights of Mount Nebo, and then he dies. And regarding his death, the Torah tells us that God himself buries the body of Moses. Now, the Midrash Rabbah, again, what's the Midrash Rabbah? It's a great collection of the oral Torah on the Darash level, the De Impartes, okay? It's a great collection of that. It deals with the verbs and does some really wonderful things, and it actually translates and comes out with this meaning of how the death of Moses comes about. It says, "Thereupon God kissed Moses and took away his soul as with the kiss of a mouth." And there's very legitimate reason why they come to that conclusion, by the way. But before we've had time to properly grieve the death of a tzaddik, of Moses, you're rewinding the scroll or flipping your Bible back and you're reading the narrative of a new beginning, a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, a new man into whom God breathes the soul life. The kiss of death and the kiss of life are delivered from the same mouth. And so you have a very important pattern being established here. I've given you many little nuggets that you really need to put in your toolbox. As below, so above is one of them. The law of first is one of them. And other kind of verbal tally clues. Another one is this. The end is in the beginning, and the beginning is in the end. Fundamental to understanding Scripture from a Hebraic point of view. The end is in the beginning is in the end. Or that which was last in action was first in thought. Same principle. Very important concepts, and that's what you have going on when you actually finish reading the Torah portion. Okay? A pattern is established. In fact, listen to how the sages describe it, and let's see if you've heard this before. They say the Tav, the ending, gives way to the beginning, the Aleph. Now, if I tell you Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph is the first, and then I told you in the Greek language it was Alpha and Omega. Okay. Death gives way to life, and with God, the end is actually the beginning. And if you want to know the end, you read the beginning. The end is in the beginning is in the end. A little bit later, when we get into our fun gematria part, we're going to really see how that clicks. Okay? But he who is the eternal word, the goal of the Torah, the first and the last, the Aleph and the Tav. No more of that Alpha Omega Greek stuff. You now know Aleph and Tav. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive." That's coming from the book of Revelation, by the way. But now you know what Yeshua was hinting at. Okay, and it's part of the understanding of resurrection. In death, there's life, right? And when our life begins, what do we say? The moment you come out of the womb, it's your first step towards the grave. But then we say, but the grave is your first step to life. Okay? So what Yeshua is talking about there, he's pulling it from this understanding, okay? This is what Simchat Torah is about, the rejoicing of the Torah. And so, this evening, on one hand, yes, you are completing a study of the Torah. But on the other hand, you are but beginning your study of the Torah. Do you see then how Torah study is never supposed to end? That's an important reason, another reason they link that. You read the end of Deuteronomy and you immediately begin the Genesis. What's that teaching you? You're not done. You're not done yet. The two are inseparably linked, and we're going to explore this throughout the rest of this evening. But these are the church chief words for you. In Torah, there is no end. There is only new beginning, or renewed beginning. And that's why I want to look at this concept of starting over. From this week's parashat, specifically Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12, it says, "And there was no other prophet who arose in Israel like Moses, whom Hashem knew face to face, as manifested by all the signs and wonders which Hashem had sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants, and to all his land, and all the strong hand and all the great awe which Moses performed before the eyes of all Israel." Those are the last words of the Torah. Before the eyes of all Israel. Now, this final verse of the portion, the final verse of the Torah, when it refers to the strong hand and all the great awe which Moses performed before the eyes of all Israel, according to the sages, according to the Talmud, according to the oral tradition and so forth, what this is referring to, this phrase, before the eyes of all Israel, actually alludes to the incident when Moses smashed the tablets of the covenant, when he found the people worshiping the golden calf, or the sapphire cubes. Okay, remember that? When he discovered them in the golden calf, he smashes it. And that has a huge impact. And the reason this is taught is because there's some verbal tallies and stuff going on there. But it seems like an odd conclusion for the Torah. The whole Torah ends by recalling the destruction of the Ten Commandments of Moses. Another interesting point to consider is that after completing the reading of this portion, people immediately begin reading from the first portion in Genesis. "In the beginning God created." So why would it end with that? Seems like first it has this death, don't have any time to grieve this death, and then it ends with a reminder of the breaking of the tablets and the golden calf. The reason that the Torah ends as it does, alluding to the breaking of the tablets of the covenant, or the sapphire cubes, is the same reason we start over once again when we finished. Both ideas are rooted in the same principle. That is, we never just finish something up and move on to something else. Just when we think we've reached the end, when we get to the very last line of the very last portion, and we think we've done something amazing and awesome, we are reminded that the covenant was once destroyed and had to be remade. And so it is with our spiritual journey. There is never a completion, only the reminder that we must start again. And so our spiritual journey, our relationship to God, our relationships with one another, our understanding of God and Torah, our connections that we make with God and our connections that we make with one another, these are things that have absolutely no ending. There is no destination. There is only the journey. And that's so contrary to Western thought. Think about if you went to, well, you could use high school, you could use college, you could use graduate school. That's just, what was the goal? Are most of the students at Murray State there to appreciate the fine faculty, make use of that amazing library, learn as much as possible? What is almost on every student's mind? Getting done and getting out of there. The destination. We're always looking at the end. And the reality is, from a Hebraic point of view, there is no end. There is only a beginning. There's only today. always is going. There's only a journey. So just when we think we've done well, just when we think we've completed that task, digested the whole Torah, what do I need to read Genesis again? I've already read it once. Well, I hear that all the time as a pastor. Hey, we're starting a new class in the Gospel of Mark. I read Mark 20 years ago. My last church in 1974, I attended the pastor's class from Mark. Really? Really? In other words, I had a journey. My destination was Mark 16:16, or whatever the last verse is. 16:8, if you want to go old school and not believe the addition and so forth. But I reached my goal, and I'm kind of done and ready to move on. But the Hebraic mind understands there is no destination. It's always journey. You can think of it as those who maybe struggle with an addiction and who've joined a help support group that offers steps, thinking like the 12 steps. Helps them in their battle against their addiction. And so a newcomer may look at the steps for the first time and wonder what they're supposed to do when they after they complete step 12, right? Oh, it's done step 1, done step 2. What do I do when I get to step 12? For those who are familiar with the 12 steps, what do you do at step 12? Very Torah-based. You go to number 1 and you do it again. Because you're forever on the journey of recovery, aren't you? And so tonight, your graduation night, from your first year in the Torah, we remember that the life we now have, it was once in a state of apparent destruction, just as those tablets, those cubes containing the Word of God had been smashed. And so in our despair, we agree to let go and let God give us a new life. We've learned to trust God. We've cleaned some house. We've repaired some relationships, but we realize it's not done yet. And so we start over as soon as we finish. The amazing connections and promises of Torah then begin to manifest themselves in our lives. And finally, as many of you have had in the past year, you've had spiritual awakenings. I know you have. You shared them with me. And I think that's great. I think it's amazing. But like the 12 steps, our spiritual awakening in step 12 is not the end. This newfound excitement you have with the Word of God, this idea that you are hearing things you've never heard before, it doesn't end. It's not to end. It's to continue. Go back to the original powerlessness you had in step 1. Just as we initially admitted to God, we start over and we surrender again. So no matter how many times a person goes through the steps, they never stop admitting that one is an addict. And we admit again that our lives have at times been unmanageable. And it's only with the admission that our renewed spiritual lives begin again. I want to tell you a story to help kind of illustrate this point. Chords from the piano were drifting throughout the house. Those who've had children in a piano, you know what that's like. Filling every corner with the melody that Sarah was playing. Her mother walks by and smiles at her oldest daughter. It's just 1 week before Sarah takes her grade 8 piano exam, kind of the end of the line. After this, there really is no teaching you. You've learned everything you have to learn. It's just now, it's about doing it. And so she was practicing intensely every evening for this final exam. And Rena, Sarah's youngest sister, was laying on the couch nearby, her eyes closed as she was listening. Now, she was supposed to be correcting her sister's mistakes, but Rena did not read music nor play any instruments herself, so there's really nothing she could do unless her sister just blatantly went wrong. And so she just laid back and listened to the music. Besides, Rena thought to herself, this is certainly better than doing my chores or my math homework. Mom thinks I'm helping out Sarah. But the night before the exam, the family sits together for dinner. Sarah, looking very pleased with herself, said, this is it. In just 24 short hours, I'm going to be done with piano forever. Music to the $5,000 in tuition-paying parents. But her brother Dan looks up in surprise and says, "You have been playing piano almost your entire life. Don't you think it would be a bit wasteful?" Sarah kind of shrugged because she'd only been thinking about finishing, not about what would happen afterwards. And so the father, noting that it was near the fall festivals, nearing Simchat Torah, began telling the family that even though we conclude the whole Torah on Simchat Torah, we don't stop then. We begin again right away. The father then told Sarah that when you finish something, you just go on and you start again, simply on a different level. And that's what we do with Torah. When we finish it, we simply go back to the beginning and start again. Hopefully on a slightly different level, but at the same time, starting again. You know, I've said it many times that, you know, obviously some of those parashot were very long, so we didn't cover everything in there. I mean, you really think we exhausted the Torah? You really don't think there was another level there? Imagine what surprises still lie in wait for you. It would be a waste. It would be a waste. It's like Sarah. All she could think about was, "I'm done." All the students in Murray State can think about is, "I only need 4 more credit hours. I only need 12 more credit hours. Then I'm done." Instead of loving and absorbing the moment. The dance of the white fire. As I've emphasized many times, the Torah reading cycle, when completed, is immediately followed by the reading of Bereshit, recounting the creation of the world. The practice connects the end with the beginning. And so there's a ceremonial completion and an immediate new beginning that takes place. If you're in an Orthodox synagogue, it'll have 14 circuits around. 7 in the morning, 7 in the evening. Rabbi Avraham Arya Trugman noted this, that while the Torah scroll was being rolled from its end to its beginning, they finished Deuteronomy in the synagogue, and now they got to roll the thing back up and get to Genesis. Well, it takes a little while, not forever, but it takes a little while. And he says, when that's going on, the congregation finds themselves in a unique situation. They're in a spiritual no man's land, suspended somewhere between the end and the beginning. And although it only takes a few minutes to roll or ready the Torah scroll for use, symbolically speaking, those moments reflect an emotion that Simchat Torah is imbued with, a sense of anticipation. And that's what I want you to have as you've completed this time in the Torah. You've seen things you've never seen before or heard things you've never heard before. It's not the end. Instead, have it as this sense of anticipation. What's next? And so during that entire 3-week period surrounding Rosh Hashanah and the fall festivals when the Torah cycle ends, you kind of live in suspended animation, waiting for the new year to finally show up and reveal its face. And since this finally happens on Simchat Torah, you're now ready to conclude the Torah and begin it again. Now, the Midrash teaches that the letters of the Torah are like black fire engraved on parchment that is analogous to what they call white fire. To understand even a small portion of the wisdom in the black fire, black on your page, takes a lifetime. But I've also told you what? In the Torah, when you're reading a real Torah scroll with all the jots and tittles and all the spacing, it's not just the black stuff you learn from. You learn from the white spaces too. So even if you're going to convince me you've mastered the black fire, please let me know about the white fire. Let me know why in this parashat, in this verse, the spacing between two words is like that when every other word's like that. And it's like that in every Torah scroll that's ever been seen. Tell me why that's that way. Tell me why there's a crown on this yod, but there's not one on that yod. That's the white fire. That's the beauty of the Torah. That's Yeshua. None of this is going to pass away. All of this is for us. And so, Simchat Torah, the emphasis isn't on studying the Torah, as it is, say, at the Shavuot, Pentecost, where you stay up all night and study Torah. Instead, it's about dancing with the white fire, as if everything is an open book waiting to be revealed to you. Another fundamental principle we've talked about, if it's in reality, if it's in the world, if it's in the universe, it's in the Torah. If it's in the Torah, it's in reality, it's in the universe. And so you're kind of dancing with that at Simchat Torah. When you're holding it, you're kind of holding everything. Holding a fractal of everything. And you're just kind of in that spirit of awe. So dancing at the end of 1 year and the beginning of a year full of promise. You're full of joy, trust, and faith that the new year will bring to us as individuals, as well as the community of God's people. Amazing gifts. Turning the Torah back to the beginning when you reach its end implies that we are far from being closed books, but that our lives are open to change, that they're open to recreation, open to new light. This is brought to our realization when we turn it back to Bereshit and read about creation. And that light being pierced into the universe. The manner in which we conclude any journey in life affects how we will remember the whole journey and how that will impact our lives. In other words, going along with that idea that often that which is at the end of action was the first in thought, also that which is in the end often shapes how we think. You spend 8 days in Hawaii, and the last day and a half, you were in an airport, and horrible things happened, and before that, you were stung by jellyfish. It really doesn't matter how awesome the first 2 days were, does it? The end, kind of how you end something, matters. This is a fundamental principle in viewing life and in relationships with people from a Hebraic perspective. How you end things is paramount. How you end a business relationship, how you end a friendship, how you end anything is so important because the end is what's really going to leave its stamp. And it can taint everything that came before it. And so how we end our study of Torah is very, very important. And so the sages decided that we should conclude the year by reading the Torah and end the high holiday season with great joy and celebration, so that this energy would remain with us as we turned the pages over and began the new year. Now, I want to look at connecting the end with the beginning here. Now, what would our time be together if we didn't do a little gematria? Okay? What is gematria? Okay? Hebrew alphabets aren't just letters, they're numbers. So Aleph or A is 1, Beit, B is 2, and it goes like that to 10, and then it goes by 10s, 10, 20, 30, up to 100. And then it goes by hundreds, 100, 200, 300, up to 400. So 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and that's how they break themselves up. 1 to 10 singular, 10 to 100 in tens, 100 to 400 by hundreds. And so when we look at a name or anything in Hebrew, it's kind of like if you watch the movie The Matrix, you know, when he takes the pill to see things the way they really are, and reality isn't what it is. It's like grids and numbers and all of that. That's really what's got to be going on with you when you're reading the Torah. That these aren't just words telling a story. Peshat, they are, and they were real stories, and they were real people, and it really happened. But it's also that this adds to how amazing the book is, how it has to be divinely inspired. It's also formulas and equations and codes. And so, like, there are no vowels in Hebrew. So David, or David is four, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, okay? Vav is the sixth letter, the V sound, and then four. So, when you read David, you also read 14. Now, that means anything else that's 14 is either a synonym with David, or it's intimately, deeply connected to David, and vice versa. So, you're reading the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' genealogy is broken into three groups, each with 14 generations. How many letters are in David? What do you think his point is from a gematria point of view? This child is of the lineage of 14. B, 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 14, 14, 14. Okay? So the Gospels do this stuff too. Okay, and we've done that. We've looked at why was it 153 fish. Well, if we take 153 and we find out what that is in letters, we find out something pretty amazing, right? It wasn't just a random number given out. Okay. So, let's do a little gematria with the end and the beginning and the beginning and the end. Now, it's well known that the Torah repeats the story of creation twice, right? It's not really Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it's Genesis 1 through 2, 3, and then 2, 4, and following. But that it tells the creation story twice. They're not exactly the same. Okay, the first verse in the first creation story says, "In the beginning, Elohim." This is important. That's why I'm giving the Hebrew word used for God there. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But the second account begins with, these are the chronicles of the heavens and the earth when they were created. The day that Adonai Elohim made earth and heavens. Did you catch a little switcheroo? Heaven and earth, earth and heaven. Well, we're not going to go there now. That's why you got to study the Torah another year. Find out what that switcheroo is about. But also, what else was different? The name of God used. Hebrew, fundamental principle for you. Names are not just names, especially the names of God. So, anyone remember what Elohim is associated with?
Judgment,
judge, strictness. You're on this side of the tree of life. Gevurah, strictness, constriction, tightening. Okay? So Rashi says, well, in the first creation account, Elohim denotes that his first inclination was to create the world with a measure of judgment, through judgment. But in his infinite wisdom, he saw that it was never going to be sustained that way. And so, what is the name Adonai, Havaya, Hashem? It's over here. It's grace, loving kindness, mercy. And so he realizes the creation better have a balance of judgment, strictness, mercy, expansion. And that there must be this balancing, okay, of these two. That it's going to have mercy. And so you pick that up with the different of the names. But let's continue to look at this here. The Torah ends, as we said, on the day that the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, the same word that was used in the second creation account, made heaven and earth. And so let's add these up. If we look at Genesis 1:1, if we add up the letters, it gives us 2,701. Okay, that's adding up the Beit plus the Resh plus the Shin plus the Yod plus the Tal, so forth. If we add up Genesis 2:4, we get 3,462. The difference between those two is 761. When we read that last critical phrase of the Torah, that we kind of talked about at the beginning, referring to the golden calf incident, before the eyes of all Israel, that equals 761. So, if we take the beginning and we add it to the end, we have the real beginning, the true creation of the balance of Chesed and Gevurah. And so, the end plus the beginning equals the beginning. So you have the end is in the beginning is in the end. When you add those last words of the Torah to the first words of the Torah, it equals the first words of the second creation account. Okay, linking this concept. So the last three words of the Torah are like a ring and connects to the first verse of the Torah, which equals the second account of creation. It's a beautiful example of how the end of the Torah is wedged in the beginning of the Torah. Again, the point illustrated on Simchat Torah. Completing the public reading of the Torah and immediately beginning with its reading of Genesis. Okay. And by the way, there are a lot of connections between this last phrase in Deuteronomy to Genesis. In fact, the way you should read Genesis is before the eyes of all Israel, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then when you do that, you'll begin to understand some of what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1. Before the foundations of the earth, in the Oral Torah, Hashem has all the nations stand before Him. And He lays out the 70 nations, He lays out before them everything that it means to be His people. So He reveals to them slavery in Egypt, Holocaust in Germany. He lays out everything it means to be His people. Everything. And one by one He asks the nations, "Will you be My people?" And it's only Israel that said yes. Before all the eyes of Israel and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you read Ephesians 1 with that in mind. And so then Hashem in the Oral Torah seals the deal and then kind of does Men in Black to them. Look into this. And they're born throughout time. This is how Paul handles that difficult question of how we come to know who God is. Because we don't remember standing before Him and saying whether or not we would do that. But He remembers. So that's how Paul talks about Ephesians 1. Read Ephesians 1 with that in context in mind, and you'll be like, wow. Okay, a quick final thought as you finished your year one of Torah and begin another. This is my official president of the university speech here. So as you now are ready to study the Torah again for the first time, I want to leave you with some thoughts. Each parashat of the Torah has a double role. Each section you read, each of the 54 sections, has a double role. It conveys its own story and its own characters, its own events, all of those things. But it also contains the whole context of the entire Torah. That is, while each parashat in one way is inclusive, meaning, you know, you can read the creation account and that's all you can read, and you don't have to really know anything else. But you're missing a lot. It's self-inclusive. That's one part. But the other part is it also contains the whole. This is a fundamental understanding from a Hebraic perspective. We describe this as fractals. That fractals, when you take part of the image, and if you magnify it enough, you actually got the whole image you took it from. A lot of times we've seen those in little gift stores, a picture of a space shuttle that's made up of millions of little pictures of space shuttles, right? And so if you get a magnifying glass and you keep zooming in, it's space shuttles. Or the image of Yeshua, sometimes made with faces of people. The idea is that's the body of Messiah. So whenever you have a person, you actually have the Messiah, you know, part of his body, part of Messiah. That's fundamental. Okay, while it tells its own story, has its own cast of characters, true story, real characters, real people, it also contains the whole. Okay? And so the Torah stories are rich in background. And this is as opposed to, say, for example, the epic poems of Homer. In Homer, each episode is self-contained. All the information that a reader needs is provided then and there. All the action is foreground. And that's all fine and good. But it is not the way of the Torah. If you just read Genesis 1 as Genesis 1, it's not that you're going to not get it, but you're not going to get it fully. Okay? It contains the whole. So if you're going to read the Torah at any level beyond Sunday school, you have to have a sense of the whole when you read the parts. Now first, how are you ever going to have a sense of the whole? Well, first few times you read through it, read it as Peshat. Get your grasp. Sunday school is not bad. Just don't be in Sunday school when you're 70. Okay? So get to know the people, get to know the stories, get to know the reactions. Okay? But you have to have a sense of the whole when you read the part. Again, fractal understanding. To comprehend what truly happens in the Exodus or the revelation at Sinai, you really do have to know what happened in Genesis 1. And also be aware that Genesis 1 is in the Exodus and at Sinai. Again, with the Torah, whenever you have a part of it, you have the whole of it. And so you have to be constantly aware of the whole. It's got to be one of your key interpretive principles. Where is this fitting into the whole? You have to ask yourself that question. Like some movies that begin with a sweeping shot, the narrow, so the first chapter of Genesis moves gradually from a picture of the skies and the earth down to the first man and woman. And it continues to narrow from the universe to earth to humanity to a specific land and people to a single family to a single man and to a single Messiah. And throughout this process, there's going to be run and return. As soon as it contracts to one family, Abraham, it expands and explodes back to the nations in Exodus. And it's going to contract again. And then it's going to explode again. And then it's going to contract. But you also got to be aware of that natural process. Expansion and contraction. So every biblical scene will be laden artistically, theologically, psychologically, spiritual, with everything that has come before. And so when you read of Moses, you also are holding in your hand the story of Adam, the story of Abraham, the story of Isaac, the story of Jacob, all that has come before. And you also hold in your hand everything that is to come in the future. So when you read of a man and his son going up on a mountain to perform a fearful sacrifice, that moment in the history of that family is set in the cosmic context of the creation of the universe and the nature of the relationship between the Creator and humanity. And so you can read the binding of Isaac without being aware of the account of creation or the account of the covenant between God and Abraham, but you will lose something. And that something you lose is depth. And depth is one of the most essential qualities of the Torah. It's the garden, the orchard. okay? It's an onion. Peel a layer, there's another layer. Peel a layer, there's another layer, okay? And so as you now launch into your second year of the tour, keep in mind that every event carries the weight of everything that has come before and after. And by the way, this continues into the Gospels and with the life of Yeshua. If you ever get yourself a Midrash Rabbah, some of the other Midrashim collection, you should read about the birth of Moses. Birth of Moses goes like this in the oral Torah. This is what Jewish boys and girls are taught. The wise men of Egypt looked into the stars and they saw that a great redeemer of Israel was going to be born. And so they ran to the king. And they told the king, and the king got very upset and threatened. So he ordered all baby boys to be murdered to make sure he snuffed out this redeemer. But miraculously, Moses survives. You've heard that one before? What do you think Matthew's first hearers were hearing when they read that or heard it? They wouldn't have read it. They would have heard it. Moses. This is Moses. Not literally, but this is the fractal. This is his neshama. This is the Redeemer. This is our generation's Messiah. And maybe not just our generation. Maybe he's the one of all generations. Because the story wasn't new to them. Yeshua goes down into Egypt. Who else went down into Egypt? Oh, Jacob. So that they could redeem sparks and be brought out, brought back out again. This is why he was brought into Egypt, as Matthew says, so that he could bring his son out. Who is, in the literal context of that, who's the son? Israel, being in the Exodus. Not a new story. So whenever you are reading something, it's always containing what has come before. It always has the whole. Okay, it's always connected. You always have the fractal. And as you do this, you will discover that the fractal of Torah becomes bigger, more complex, more amazing, and more exciting. Gospel of John. John chapter 8, towards the end of that chapter. Been a long discussion with Yeshua and some other people about the Father and who the Father is and who's your Father and who's my Father. Then he says, Abraham was glad when he saw my day. Please, elaborate what that means. And the Midrash Rabbah, Abraham, when he's given the covenant that you will be as, your descendants will be as numerous as all, you know, the sand and the stars and so forth, Hashem lets Abraham meet every single one of his descendants, you know, in this miraculous kind of phew. So now what does Yeshua mean when he says Abraham was glad when he saw my day? That's the context of this. That's where all of these pieces, again, just gets bigger and more amazing and more complex, and everything just is clicking, and all these things that we once thought we knew and took for granted, it's not that it's going to just all of a sudden not be true, it's just going to be better. It's going to be better. Doesn't that sound a lot more exciting? Doesn't it make Yeshua and his time on earth just wow? It makes it more amazing. And remember, I gave you the example of Groundhog's Day, right? Okay? Very Torah-based movie, by the way. And I'm not joking on that, just like The Matrix. A lot of those good. Got you pretty good on fractals, hopefully. You're now graduating to Taurus. Give you a two-dimensional understanding. By the way, almost all quantum physicists and people who study these sorts of things think the universe is a gigantic torus. It's a geometric shape, okay? It has a bend in it. We're giving you a two-dimensional flat representation. What this means is the mathematics of a universe that's a torus means that if this is a torus room and you walk in this door and you come to this door, you end up coming back in this door. There is no end. The end is the beginning, and the beginning is the end. Okay? The math works perfectly. Okay? Same way, if you were to come in here, and you come to the end, you would end up... Now, the problem with the torus-shaped universe is, if you just kind of go through life without really any contemplation, you don't realize... You've come to the end and started the beginning again. That's Groundhog's Day, right? No one knows they're repeating the same day. No one realizes the bank, people taking the money to the bank don't realize they have done this 4,000 times in a row, said the same jokes, dropped the bet, you know. They don't realize it. Okay? Bill Murray has completed his character's completed a year of Torah Tuesday. He realizes it. But what's his problem? He still keeps repeating the day, except now he knows it. How does he finally wake up to the next day? When he starts going through the day and working tikkun. When he starts loving. When he starts caring. When he starts using that knowledge to redeem the sparks. And this goes back to that concept where in the Torah, the word today is so powerful. Hebrews plays on this too, the book of Hebrews. Because guess what? Today is the day. Well, you said that yesterday. Yeah, I know. Today is the day. This is why the early church always was saying, today is the day he's coming back. Because guess what? They're actually right. And they're still right. The reason why we keep repeating, today? It's because the world isn't ready to receive him yet. Today! So you, Genesis, Deuteronomy... You come back on the other end. So even the way quantum physics now understands reality is that the beginning is in the end and the end is in the beginning. How do they explain a universe that has no end? That's how. How can you track that? How can you track the end of that? It's a torus. Today is the day. So every day is the day of Torah. So as you complete the cycle, you begin it again. You're walking through, but now you are aware. You are aware that you're coming through the wall and coming back into the same day. So now, what are you going to start doing different today that you didn't do today? Alright, I'm going to close with the blessing, but don't leave because I'm going to issue our certificates. I'll grab you a second. We're going to issue our certificates and so forth. I do want to do that. So I'm going to say the blessing and stop the recording. Then we'll have a few more minutes for that. Let's close with the blessing. Baruch atah Adonai, notein hatorah.